CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer, as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time answering questions for you about the Bible. You know, so many things going on in the world right now, it's always important you have a biblical perspective. That way you won't get freaked out when you see the things go down in the news. You won't get freaked out when you hear these things that are almost unbelievable to our ears. Hey, it's all part of the big wrap-up. That's right. You know, we're headed for a one-world order, a one-world monetary system, a one-world religion. And in the words of John Lennon, the world will be as one. Except the problem is, it's not the dawning of the age of Aquarius, friends. It's the world's worst time in the history of this planet. And that's one of the great things you have to remember, is that what the world is saying is going to be this time of utopia on Earth is going to be the worst time in the history of this world. So I just want to encourage you, get God's perspective of everything. It's so important. If you've been reading your Bible, and pray you have, come across something you don't understand, call us. We'll do our very best to tell you what the Bible says on that topic. Not a phrase or a piece of a verse or some stretched imaginary kind of idea, because, boy, there's a lot of them out there. Call us. We'll do our very best. 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call. You can be part of the program today. Got some lines open. Joining me today, special guest John Randall from South Calvary Chapel, South OC, which is down by San Clemente. Hi and welcome.
Mike, great to be here with you on a Monday. So that's exciting to be able to take some time and answer some questions with you. You know, I was sharing with you before I came on the broadcast today that I just got back from Reno. And I can't say that I remember when I'd been to Reno, but I went up there for a conference. And the purpose of the conference partially was to celebrate 25 years of the printing of the Calvary Chapel magazine, and they had just printed their 100th issue. So 25 years of cataloging and chronicling some of the things that God has done through the various Calvary Chapels. So it was kind of great. They had all these, every cover that they had done through the years, they had blown up a little bit and posted all around the church there up in Reno. And so it was kind of fun to go down memory lane and kind of see some of these things and where it all started. And I remember getting those magazines because it started in 97. And I remember being, you know, in a church plant, and those things were a lifeline for me. I was just wondering what was going on in the world. And now we have access to all kinds of information. But man, back then there wasn't, I can't say when I started, there wasn't even an internet. So it was kind of fun, man. It was a good time.
Yeah, it always is. And so, yeah, I'm glad you're with us. Look forward to answering some questions with you. And, again, we want to just remind everybody, look up, your redemption draws nigh. I just read another article today. They said that the crash that's coming economically for America, because we're spending about $1 trillion in debt every year right now. This is absolutely ridiculous. No matter who tells you the economy is doing well is lying to you. If the economy is doing well, the government doesn't have to spend $1 trillion a year to prop it up. So we know they're not telling the truth. And we're being all set up. Well, I do pray that if the Lord was to come today, would you be ready to go? You know, the Bible says he's going to descend from heaven. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed. We'll be caught up to be with him in the air. And then the world's going to get what it always wanted, a world without God. And again, a place not fit to live. So if you're in the Southern Idaho area, I'd like to invite you to church on Sunday morning. We're going through the book of Revelation right now. We started in chapter 1. We're halfway through the chapter 1. We're going to continue on this Sunday. You need to know what's going to happen. Now people say, well, you know, if it's all going to happen, it's going to happen. Why does that matter to me? I can't do anything about it. You know, all I can tell you is I don't know. But the Bible says, blessed is he who hears and keeps and does the words of this book. You're going to be blessed. Blessed means, oh, how happy. So I think it's always good to get some heavenly encouragement. Again, 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. We have Jesse on the line in Texas. Hi, welcome.
Yes, sir. Enjoy you guys. I listen to you all the time. Enjoy your answers.
Great.
And Yes, sir. My question is, when are our names placed in the Lamb's Book of Life?
I believe when we become born again. Your thoughts?
You know, the Book of Life that we read about, Mike, also called the Lamb's Book of Life, but you read about it several times in Scripture. I think about Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, where it says, "The one who conquers will be clothed with white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the Book of Life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." Then later on in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the Book of Life being opened, as well as some other books that are mentioned there. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 3 in your Bible, Paul writing there to the church talked about a guy by the name of Clement and the rest of his fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. So the Book of Life contains the names of those who are born again believers, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I'll tell you, that's one reservation you want to have. You know, you ever gone to a restaurant, Mike, and do you have my name? I don't have your name. You're not getting in. Oh, well, that's unfortunate. This one, we got to have our names written in this Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus makes that possible. By believing in him, we are redeemed and we have our name written there. And I'm so glad, Mike, to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
And Jesse, you know, when exactly it's written in there, I don't know. Because remember, God lives in all times present.
Right.
So he knows what decisions all of us living this life will make. So our names are in the Book of Life, I believe, could be even right now, because he knows who chose him, who chose to walk with him. He lives in all times present. That's why I believe, again, that it's important that just because God knows the decisions we make doesn't stop any of us from making the decisions that we make. I can't fault a videotape of the last Super Bowl game when my team didn't win. It's all that videotape's fault. It's all that tape. If that videotape hadn't existed, our team would have won. No, the videotape just recorded what happened. I just happened to have the copy of it in my hand to know who won and who didn't. God's the same way. He already knows who makes it and who doesn't. That's why the Bible talks about us being predestined. From God's point of view, we are. From our point of view, we're not. That's why Jesus in the Great Commission, go preach the gospel to, here it is, every creature, not the predestinated one. So I believe that's why. And so exactly when it's written in there, don't know exactly, but I know that God knows the decisions we're all going to make. And because of that, I believe that, and those are the names who are in the Book of Life. Hope that helps.
Well, I believe that as a born again believer, I believe and I know by faith that my name is written in there.
Amen.
But I also know that there are times when people walk away from the Lord, mm-hmm. and there's times when in the Bible that it says that names can be taken out of that book.
Yep, that's what the Bible says. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is writing to a church, compelling them to repent. And the idea is, and he says, and I won't blot your name out of the Book of Life. That is, I've heard horrible, absolutely atrocious exegesis on this particular part of Scripture, where, see, God won't blot your name out of the Book of Life. That is not what it is saying. It says, based upon your repentance, he will not blot your name out of the Book of Life. Then we go back to Revelation chapter 22. I've heard horrible exegesis on this one as well. Bad doctrine always requires people to have to twist Scripture. And again, when we look at this, he talks about those that would come in and try to tamper with the Book of Revelation. And he says, and he said that those that do these things, he will blot their name out of the Book of Life. Now, it says and here's what's amazing. It says, if anyone means anyone, They're saying, oh, no, no, it talked about the church beforehand, and it talked about this, but then anyone else. It doesn't say that. You're adding to God's word. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would just say, I think concerning the timing that Jesse said, again, you know, it's amazing when you start to reason from a finite perspective, as we have, into the realm of where the infinite God dwells and what he knows. I think most people, the people that are in the Book of Life, they want to be there. Other people, they could care less. Maybe they don't think about it. But as far as timing, Jesse, I think one passage of scripture that came to mind was that one, in Ephesians, where Paul even says that God, even before the foundations of the world, he had called us, he has saved us, which is a miracle to me. We find that out by reading that passage. So when did God write it in? You know, from heaven's perspective, as Mike said, he's outside of time. And so, but for us, when we receive Christ, I think there is that, and walk with him there and abide in him, there is that assurance. My name is there. I'm not fearful that, you know, if I'm walking with Jesus, if I'm abiding in Christ, I'm not fearful. Oh, he's getting the big eraser out. I blew it. I messed up, you know, again. No, listen, if you wouldn't care, I mean, if you're going to live in sin, you don't care, you don't repent. I think somebody has a relationship with the Lord, and even when we fail, I mean, we repent, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us. So I'm secure, and I think it's important to abide in Christ. And you got nothing to worry about. Just abide, just stay close to Jesus, and you know that your name's found there, and that's an encouragement to me.
Yeah, it's verse 19, it says, if anyone, and the word in the Greek here means anyone. Anyone, not anybody, anyone that takes away the words of this book, of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part from the book of life. Now, I don't know how you get your name in the book of life. As an example, for somebody like this, it says, well, that's not, it says you can have your name taken out of it. I didn't write it. God did. If somebody wants to argue with this, you argue. But the word anyone in the Greek means anyone. And I think it's very, very important that people understand to not try to doctor God's word to fit bad doctrine based upon other places in scripture. The entire book of Jude is about this exact topic. And see, the last couple of verses says, and he was able to keep you from falling. Now, people quote that as some kind of a proof text that you can't fall away. That's not what that verse says. That verse is predicated upon the rest of the book of Jude. Jude's only one chapter. It talks about how God saved an entire group of people out of the land of Egypt and let them all die in the wilderness. Yes, he's able to keep us from falling. Here's the question. Are we willing? And that's what the book of Jude is about. So when does our name go in exactly? I don't exactly know, but I know it's good to have your name in it, because without it, you're lost forever. Hope that helps, Jesse.
Amen, brother. I appreciate you guys, and you have a blessed evening.
God bless you. Stay online. We'll send you some books, some DVDs. Let's go to Linda in Columbia, South Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Oh, thank you so much. I would like to ask a question just concerning some values, trying to follow the Bible as it is written. And recently, my church has decided to recognize homosexual marriage. We have several homosexual couples in our church, and I'm glad they're in our church. But also we have a female pastor, and I'm just finding a clash of values with what I am reading when I read my Bible. And I just need to know how to sort through all of it.
Well, we know that in the last days, there's going to be an apostasia. There's going to be a falling away. People heaping teachers under themselves, having itching ears. And we're seeing more and more churches, mainline denominations, fall away from biblical doctrine. Again, you read Romans chapter 1, it leaves no wiggle room on any of these sort of questions. Probably the very questions that you're asking, Romans chapter 1 will answer most of your questions to show that perhaps the church that you're in now has deviated so far from God's word, you probably need to find another fellowship. And I know that's hard to say. Your thoughts?
I would agree with that 100%. Linda, I would encourage you to get into a church that has not departed from Scripture. And what you just described is a church that has departed from the authority of the Word of God. We know, yes, God loves the homosexual. He also loves the heterosexual. He loves the world. But God doesn't tolerate or affirm or celebrate sin. In fact, His Son came and died for it. And so the fact that the fellowship that you're in would be approving and also practicing and validating something that God declares clearly is not a marriage. Marriage is designed by God between a biological man and a biological woman, the end. Anything else outside of that is not biblical. It is sinful. In fact, the Bible takes it a step further and calls it an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And Paul takes it a step further in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. And he said, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality are going to inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, that's very clear in Scripture. So there has been a departure, a deviation from the Word of God in the church that you're in. And I would strongly recommend, and any person who's listening today, who's in a church that is departing from God's Word, you need to get out of that church while there's still time and get to a place where they hold to the Bible and what the Bible says as God's Word and being the authority in our lives, Mike.
Amen. I hope that answers it for you.
Well, it does. And, you know, the other part of it was the female pastors. And I just feel like sometimes I just sit and I have my own private service, my own talk with God, so to speak, because I am very conflicted on all of these things. And I feel like if I feel like it's wrong in my heart, it is wrong.
Well, the Bible says it's wrong.
Yes.
Again, you know, when you read 1 Timothy, Paul said he wouldn't allow a woman to usurp the authority over a man. Now, this follows what's called biblical consistency. If you go through the entire Bible, you'll never find a single woman pastor or priest serving God. This is important. And Paul says it is not a cultural issue. It says that she was deceived by Satan. Adam willfully rebelled against God when he ate of the tree. He knew he shouldn't have done it. But the woman was deceived. And so because of that, he clearly states that this is not a cultural issue. It is a gender issue. Oh, but men and women are exactly the same. If you really believe that world, we're really messed up. Physically, we're different. Mentally, we're different. Different chromosomes, everything. We're different. It's okay. See, this is one of the great problems that we have today in our society, trying to make men women and women men. But the Bible says there are specific roles. Now, who cares what the Bible says? Well, do you know what the Bible has to say concerning the things that we all take for granted is what holds society and holds countries together? You can violate what God's word says. You can thumb your nose at God. You can do all those kinds of things. But it won't go well for you. Why? Because God knows more about the structure of families and countries and being a community than we do. And so you violate those things, it's going to bring about destruction. Now, people say, well, I don't happen to believe that. Well, look at where these kinds of ideas have gone. Look at San Francisco, for instance. The do your own thing city. They said it's a place, it's unfit to live. The filth on the streets, all these things. It's a disaster. And everybody knows it. But no one wants to admit it. You see, you cannot have certain kinds of things go on without long-term repercussions. Some repercussions are immediate. Some are long-term. But when God says the way the structure of men and women and families are designed, you violate those things, you destroy your community. It's the way it always is. Any last thoughts?
Yeah. Again, Linda, I would just encourage you. There's a reason why there is a lack of peace within your heart, because Amen. what you're seeing and what you're observing is unbiblical. First of all, a female pastor, not a biblical position. People do it, but it's not in the Bible. Secondly, the affirming and celebrating and now even conducting marriages between men and men or women and women, homosexual or lesbian marriages. Listen, that is not part of God's plan. Do we love these people? Yes. But you can love someone and disagree with him. And the Bible clearly disagrees with those who practice such things and says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so if you know these things, Linda, the last thing you want to do is stay there, because to stay there is basically to participate and say that you agree with them. The Bible says to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. If you know that what's going on there in that fellowship is sinful and against God's word, then you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, should remove yourself from that fellowship and get into a church that holds true to the word of God.
I hope that helps, dear.
Thank you for this. You have answered my questions, and you have reaffirmed what I already knew I needed to do. And I it's hard to do. I know it. It is. But when you're standing with what you believe, it becomes a lot easier. And I thank you.
Well, Linda, the other part of it, too, that's very important is unfortunately people support churches like this with their attendance, with their offerings and things like this that are 100% contrary to what the Bible teaches. And this is where the problems are. And, you know, you wouldn't have called today unless the Holy Spirit had, I believe, stirred your heart to do that. Mm-hmm. And I don't really believe that when you hang up, you're going, I know the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, see, I told you that all along. We're not telling you anything that the Holy Spirit hasn't already told you in your heart. Because the word of God is true. Again, read Romans chapter 1. Very clear what it says. What God will bless a nation over and what God will destroy a nation over. These are just matter of fact. And people oftentimes don't believe that. Now, if I was invited to go to somebody's birthday party, for instance, that was a homosexual, I could go. I wouldn't have a problem. Even bring a present. I don't have a problem with that. Because I look at a person in certain lifestyles, like any lifestyle, can be sin. But I would not go to a marriage between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Because by my attendance, I'm saying amen to what you're doing. And the Bible says I cannot, as a believer in Christ Jesus, do that. There's a difference between having acquaintances in the world and then saying amen to the sacrament of marriage. There's really three sacraments that we recognize in the Bible. Communion for the believer. Marriage is another one. And baptism. Those are all things that we do that are a sacrament, that were set apart for believers to honor God. Well, I wouldn't go to a homosexual, practicing a homosexual's baptism either. Why? Well, because of this reason. The Bible says that when a person is born again, and if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says the lifestyles that will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't want to send a wrong message to people that are in sin too. I feel I've got a responsibility saying, oh yeah, be warm, be filled. Yeah, you're on your way to hell and I just want to pat you on the back. I don't want to do that. I want to say, you know what? I love you so much, I'm going to tell you the road you're on is the wrong road. And you know, as any of you that have children, you don't just say, oh, honey, if you want to light the living room on fire and, you know, break all the windows out of the house, I love you. That's not love. That's cowardness. From stopping saying, honey, you can't do these kinds of things. It's going to have a long-term effect on your life. So I really believe that we have to go back and do what God's word says. And unfortunately, in a society that's going contrary to the Spirit of God, now you're the oddball. You're the odd one out. But remember this, God's word be true, every man a liar. And again, people can do things contrary to the Spirit of God, but they're going to pay a price. I didn't say it. God did. That's why sin is sin. You know, the Ten Commandments were not written. We don't live under them in that we live under them. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. For upon these two hang all the law of the prophets. That's what we do. But when we look at and see, hey, is stealing wrong? Yeah. Do you want someone to steal from you? No. Do you want somebody to spread rumors about you and gossip about you and try to always be trying to take advantage of you? No. See, that's why we know if we love God, we love our fellow man, we're not going to be treating them any differently than we would want somebody to treat us. Realizing that God is the watcher of all things. Linda, our prayers go out to you that you would find a fellowship where God's word is truly honored. Is there any other questions you have?
No more tonight, but I do appreciate it. Thank you both very much. You've given me a lot to think about.
Linda, if you'd like, I'll send you out some books, some DVDs. A little book called Time to Grow might help you in picking on another church, some things to watch out for. I'll get those out to you if you'd like. Stay online. We'll get those to you. And, you know, it's really interesting, you know, in these days that we live in, how we find people trying to bend Christianity to fit our lifestyles today, rather than us changing our lifestyles to fit what the Bible says. I think it's just amazing, isn't it?
It is. And even now we're seeing a new thing that's been surfacing in churches where there are those that say you can be a homosexual Christian, just not act on it. And those that would write books and speak in churches that say, well, God created me this way. And because I'm not acting on it, I'm almost more virtuous than the person who is married and has a family, because I'm not acting on this. And it's deceptive, man. It's a lie. You open that door and the devil just takes you down the road, Mike.
Amen. Come on, upon break, everyone. We don't want you to go away. And we come back, we'll have a whole lot more. And if you'd like to be part of the program, 8888, Ask CSN's the number to call. We'll be right back right after this.
I was like, oh, wow, I hear the little heartbeat, because they have a heartbeat when they're like little bitty. So I'm like, oh, wow, this is real.
When this young mom came into a preborn network clinic, she was confused with nowhere to turn. After meeting with the counselors and seeing her baby on ultrasound, she chose life.
If I had never saw the ultrasound, it would have been a totally different picture. And I think about this when I look at my daughter, I start tearing up. She will never be here.
Preborn is there for moms in crisis, offering love, support, and free ultrasounds. When a young mother in crisis meets her baby on ultrasound, life becomes very real. And 80% of the time, she will choose life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your healthcare. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man an Answer here on this Monday afternoon with John Randall from Calvary Chapel, South OC. And once again, we're going to go back to the phones. That number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. We have Camille on the line, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate you guys just speaking truth and speaking God's word. And I just want to say God bless you and thank you so much.
Well, blessings to you, dear. How may we help?
So my question is about Jesus's first miracle of turning water into wine at a wedding.
Yes.
So I'm almost 6 years sober of alcohol, and wine was my drug of choice. So I don't understand why his first miracle was with a substance that's so easy to abuse in a situation where the guests were maybe drinking a lot anyways.
Well, I think, Camille, this is my personal opinion on it. The first miracle physically that Jesus did after he was born in Bethlehem was to change water to wine. He made something new appear to be old. I think that's interesting. Now, the Bible tells us in John, 1 John, John chapter 1, all things were made by him, and without him, not anything that's made was made. Now, stop to think about that one for a minute. So if all things were made by him, the real miracle was that Jesus made everything that there is. I often hear sometimes the scientists, they say, oh, the earth is billions of years old. Well, if Jesus could make water, something new, appear to be old, why couldn't he have made this earth fully mature when he created it? So I think there's a little bit more to this first miracle that Jesus did than just simply changing water to wine. But I believe what it really is a picture of is that I believe when God made this earth, he took something, elements new, and with them fully mature. I don't think there was a problem with that. When God created Adam in the garden, he wasn't a little squalling baby nursed by baboons. No, he was a fully matured man. People always ask the question, well, what came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken came first. If you read the Bible, you know the answer to that. Everything reproduced after its own kind, but everything started fully mature. And so I believe that Jesus demonstrating that shows that he can make something new and make it appear to be aged. And I think that's important because I do believe that may give us a little bit better understanding of the stratas and the different things that they try to use to disprove the Bible, saying what the Bible says the earth is only 6,000 years old, roughly. That's what I believe it is. But I believe the earth was fully mature and, of course, after the flood, majorly changed, or during the flood, majorly changed as the tectonic plates moved. And a guy back in the book of Genesis, his name was Peleg, when the earth broke apart. Well, I can't think of a better way to describe tectonic plate, massive tectonic plate movement than that. Now, again, when you stop to think about the tectonic plate movement that will be in the future, Revelation chapter 6, the Bible says every mountain and island moves out of its place. That's something, everyone, we've never seen before. Oh, we've seen the Sumatra earthquake where there was a sublet, the ground sunk. There's some island off Panama that they had to evacuate because of rising ocean water, but that's really not so much the case. The Bible says there's going to be massive tectonic plate movement, so every mountain and island moves out of its place, and then eventually all the islands are completely taken away. So we haven't seen anything like this, and what science is attributing billions of years to, the Bible says happened in a short period of time. Now, in those days, the water was very, very unfit to drink, most everywhere. And so a little alcohol in the water killed the bugs. That was the idea. And there was the wine that people would get absolutely sloshed on, and those that but it appears that this was real wine, because even the guests said most people bring out the best wine at first, and then when people have well drunk, they bring out the inferior wine, but you have kept the best for last. I have to conclude that was probably alcoholic. But you see, the Bible tells us not to be drunk with wine where in excess, Ephesians chapter 5, but be filled with the Spirit. And I believe that again, nothing is evil in itself. I think what happens is people's abuse of it. And we see this all over the world with just about everything. Cars aren't intrinsically evil unless they're hauling, half a ton of fentanyl across the border. See, I believe that these things anything can be used for the good or for the bad. Your thoughts?
You know, I hear what you're saying, Camille. And first of all, I just want to commend you for your sobriety and the freedom that you're experiencing. And I'm sure that God is doing a great work in your life. I have many friends who have come through that journey, and they got tripped up in alcohol and went into some really dark places, and God delivered them when they turned their life over to Christ. And I just want to say, hey, great job. Stay on that path. It's wonderful to be sober-minded and walking with the Lord. But I also want to say that I do not believe that this miracle in any way Jesus would be promoting drunkenness. As Mike mentioned, that's a sin. And so I don't think that the purpose of this was not so that everyone could be intoxicated or inebriated in that way. The Lord doesn't lead us to do evil any more than Jesus feeding the 5,000 and multiplying food there for the people was promoting gluttony, which is also a sin. Anything that takes control of us, whether it be alcohol, whether it be our job, our career path, or whatever it is, we has the potential to take us down the wrong road. I don't think that was the main purpose of that miracle, but rather when you know, as you continue to read it in its context, when you get down to say verse 10 of John chapter 2, where this is recorded there in Cana, and you go a little bit further into verse 11, it says that this was the beginning of the signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this was the first miracle where Jesus took something and absolutely transformed it miraculously from water immediately into wine. I mean, it's a long process that they go through to get that, and it was instantaneous. And when the disciples and the servants saw that, they believed in him. I mean, he manifested his power in that way. They'd never seen anything like that. So I think that's the main thing to take away from that. Jesus would never encourage or incite someone to go down a road of drunkenness or but be sober-minded and to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. So I hope that answers it for you, Camille. I'm just proud of you for doing what you're doing. Keep on that path.
Amen. I'm very glad for you and your deliverance. That's wonderful, Camille.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate you guys opening my vision on the passage. Thank you so much again.
Camille, if you like, stay online, send you out some books, some DVDs. Great for your friends. Great to sit down and watch over eating a pizza. I think you'll enjoy it. Stay online. We'll get those out to you. Let's go to Rhonda in Red Bluff, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi. I'm calling about Revelation 16:15.
Yes.
It's the end of the tribulation period. The nations are meeting in the Valley of Armageddon. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, I come as a thief. Mm-hmm. And that's at the end. And I thought all eyes would see him then. I thought when he says, I come as a thief, I've always thought that was the rapture. Now I'm a little bit concerned, confused. Why is he coming as a thief at the end of the 7 years when I always thought that saying, if you will, was the rapture?
Well, I believe it is the rapture, dear. And this is why, because when you look at Revelation chapter 16, the bowl judgments being poured upon the earth literally dying now. The Bible says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And that, in other words, the tribulation would have gone on longer than even 7 years. Men's wickedness before God is pretty great. And I believe that as God looks at all this, I believe this is a compelling to be ready when he comes in the rapture. I believe this verse in its placement is so unusual because he says, I'm coming as a thief. You know, be ready. You want to miss out on all this. I believe this is a compelling to miss out on this world global 7 year tribulation judgment. He's coming as a thief. And again, when we realize the book of Revelation is written in complete order, we find the church in heaven, we find saints and elect during the tribulation, but never the church. And when you look and see how important the church was in the early, going back to the apostles, how important the church was, and then for it to mysteriously be gone, Well, it's not mysterious. It's in heaven. Yeah, there's going to be people on this earth that are saved during the tribulation period. They're not the church. They're saints. Yes. And when we understand how God will reach out and use those until their heads are cut off, till they're martyred, the Bible says, pretty bad. So it'd be like you telling a story on how bad things are going to be, and then you say, so boy, you want to be ready when I come. I come as a thief. That's my take on it. How about you?
Well, you know, when you go through the scriptures, and I appreciate the question, Rhonda, and it sounds like you're a student of the Bible, the fact that you're reading through the book of Revelation, you know, there's a blessing attached to everybody who reads it and who understands it and applies it. So I commend you for reading through the scriptures and really being a Berean. You know, the return of Jesus is likened to a thief in the night. And there are two passages that actually use the word a thief in the night. There is in the Olivet Discourse, that is in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 43, where Jesus is specifically speaking to Jewish men asking about the end of the age, when's the temple going to be destroyed, and when are you coming again? And Jesus begins to describe things that are going to take place during the tribulation period. And he said, listen, if the owner of the house knew what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and he would have not had his house broken into. Another time we see this passage is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 2, where Paul says, you know very well that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, similar wording, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. In Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking of his second coming. At the end of the tribulation, Paul calls it the day of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a day of divine retribution featuring, I mean, all obviously you read the bold judgments and what's happening, what's being poured out there in that place. And I think for some people, it's going to be like a thief in the night. The key element of Jesus' comparison is not that no one will know when he will return. Just as a thief catches a household by surprise, Jesus is going to catch the unbelieving world by surprise when he returns in judgment. Because the Bible says they're going to just be eating and drinking and giving in marriage, like nothing's going on. Everything is as it always has been, like it was in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. No thought of judgment, no thought of the Lord coming back. And people are going to be saying peace and safety. But Paul said to those Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, he said, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that day should surprise you like a thief. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. There are people in the tribulation period that are going to be unaware. It's going to be like a thief in the night. For us, listen, to the world's perspective, it's going to be like a thief in the night. But for us, we are watching, we are waiting, we are anticipating the return of the Lord. So I think that that passage of scripture there in Revelation 16 is right where it's supposed to be, because that's where the Lord put it. But the fact is that would be the application during the tribulation period. There are people who they have no idea what's about to happen. They have no idea that Jesus is coming in Revelation 19 with a sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth, and with it, he's going to strike the nations. And so I think that that's something to keep in mind. The rapture of the church, hey, listen, the church, we're ready. We're waiting. We are looking for the return of the Lord. I'm anticipating it. I hope it's today. But for others, they could care less. There's not a thought about it. Even when the church is taken, there's going to be people still a strong delusion, the Bible says. They're going to believe a lie. They're going to follow the Antichrist. They have their Messiah, they think. They don't expect the real, true Messiah to come back with an army and establish his kingdom. Mike?
Yeah, and I always viewed Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said, in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. I do not believe that is speaking of the second coming. I believe that is speaking of the rapture of the church, and here's why. As in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The world was on the verge of a major judgment. The rapture of the church, when the Lord takes his church home, a major judgment will come upon this earth. Where it says they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. It was party time. Well, when you look at the second coming of Christ, this right in the bowl judgments, now mind you, every living thing in the sea dies. All the water on the earth is unfit to drink. Two-thirds of the world's population is dead. You have global war here at this Valley of Megiddo. It is an eat, drink, and be merry. Mere survival. When you really read chapter 16, it's mere survival. It is not as in the days of Noah were. The days of Noah were is like right now. But when the judgment comes, you look at the last part of World War II in Nazi Germany. It wasn't as in the days of Noah. No, there was a judgment. The Allied forces were crushing. Nobody was sitting around saying, "Oh yeah, we're just going to go out. We're going to go do this." No, their country was dead. This is the condition of the world. This is why Jesus comes back, because the world is dead. Unless those days were shortened, there would be no flesh saved. Yes, it does speak of the day of the Lord as the second coming, but the rapture of the church is a completely different thing. And I believe this that you're reading about here. This is my take. It could be different in John's and others. I don't know, but I always read it like this. Is it be ready when the Lord comes back? I come as a thief. What is a thief coming for? Now remember, think about this for a minute. Jesus isn't just coming as a thief, thief, thief. Thieves come to steal. That's what they do. And what is Jesus coming to steal? The church. The church is what's valuable. That's what he's going to take. He's not going to be taking gold and silver and 401ks. He's coming for the church. Jesus talked about him coming as a thief. Watch and be ready. Now, again, if there's no reason to watch and be ready, in other words, if there's no compelling, why should we then? If Jesus said, watch and be ready, you don't know what hour your Lord's going to come, that's speaking of the rapture again. There is no reason to watch and be ready, since it really doesn't matter. But that isn't what Jesus said. And I believe, again, as you look at the first part of Matthew chapter 24, and this picture that's described about a world in party time, awaiting a global judgment, as it was with Noah, we have a world right now of party time awaiting a global judgment called the tribulation. The parallels are striking. There is no way you can look at it and see it any other way, I don't believe. And so I believe the compelling of Jesus is watch and be ready. When I come, we're going to go. And the Bible tells us we need to be about our Father's business. So as the Bible says, we can open the door quickly. I don't want to be in the middle of some kind of weird sin when the Lord comes back to take the church home. And the Bible says that every eye will see him. That's not a way a thief comes. You see, I believe at the end of the tribulation period, the whole world is going to be groping for some kind of an answer, as the entire planet has been totally decimated. Again, read the bold judgments. It is not good. And again, when every living thing in the sea dies and people say, oh, no, we're just going to keep on partying on. I don't think so. And I don't think when all the water is unfit to drink and all the trees and the shrubs and the grasses burn up on the earth, I don't think it's life is normal. I think it's pretty bad. And I think this is why Jesus puts this compelling remembrance in here. Watch and be ready. I come as a thief. Because again, I believe, friends, there is that. At the end of the tribulation period, I believe the world is so messed up. Again, almost 2/3 of the world's population from now is dead. I think you're going to see a much different, and I don't believe in any way it fits any way the scenario of right before, as in the days of Noah. The days of Noah building his boat seemed ridiculous because things were good. What are you building this for? Hey, Noah, you know, turn it into a casino. Make some money on the side or something. But no, see, Noah knew that there was something bad on the horizon. I believe, again, today there's something really bad on the horizon. And I believe that, again, we need to watch and be ready. Hope that helps, Rhonda.
It helped very much. Thank you. I do believe he was just reiterating for the reader.
Yep.
And...
That's the way I've always read it. I've always read it that way. And because of this reason, the placement of it. because I think the placement of it is so critical here. Because again, when you realize how bad, you know, people of the world, they're always making fun of Christians. Hey, you Christians, you're always missing out. Hey man, you're always missing out. You better believe we're going to be missing out. And I thank God that he's going to take his church home. That's what this is all about, friends. Again, the world will not be judged by God's tribulation as long as I believe the bride is here. We are his bride. You don't judge your bride with the worldly. So this is why I believe we have this assurance that we have from God. That's why he says, watch and be ready. I come as a thief. You see, we know he's coming, and we know what he's coming for. If he's coming at the end of the tribulation, this verse would apply to the end of the tribulation. What's a thief coming for when the entire world is decimated? It makes absolutely no, this verse makes no sense then. A thief takes what is valuable. And Jesus, before the rapture, or during the rapture, takes what's valuable, his church, out of the world, and then the world gets to have what they always wanted, a world without God, a place not fit to live. So, hope that shines some light on it for you. Ron, stay in line, send you some books, some DVDs, okay?
Thank you so much.
I'll send you 101 Last Days Prophecy, little booklet too, pretty good, since you're I'll hold this up. For people online, here's a picture of it right there, 101 Last Days Prophecy, pretty good book. I'll send that to you too. God bless you, dear. If you get any more questions, please call us, okay?
I will. Thank you.
God bless you. Let's go to Tom in Garden City, Idaho, up by Boiseville. Hi and welcome.
Hey, I was when I was reading in the gospel about John the Baptist, and he said, I baptize you with water, but one's coming after me who will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. I just started thinking, I wonder if they even knew what he was talking about.
Well, oftentimes they didn't, but it was fulfilled as Jesus said. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I love that passage of scripture. I think, John was just saying, hey, listen, there's something that I can do. I can bring you to the water, but there's something that you need that I don't possess. And there's somebody else who's going to do that work. And that's Jesus. And I love, Mike, just the thought of the truth, really, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something that Jesus was going to usher in, not something with water, but with the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Jesus said the Spirit will be with you, he'll be in you, and he will come upon you and empower you that you might be my witnesses. So I would think at that moment, Mike, when John said those words, I would agree with you, Tom, they did not yet understand. In fact, I don't think they would fully understand it until the day of Pentecost when they were there in that upper room there in Jerusalem after Jesus ascended and the Spirit of God came upon them. And of course, in Luke, he breathed on them and said, receive. But then he sent them into Jerusalem and said, you need to wait for power. And so I don't think they understood it, but they did after that. And I'm so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit, Mike.
Yeah, and the fire that was above their head went into their hearts, I really believe. And that's what really motivated them. You know, again, to use the power of the Holy Spirit or to have the Holy Spirit and this power, this thing that Jesus was talking about, what is that? I believe that, again, it's not just a swing on chandeliers and run up and down aisles. I believe by nature, none of us care. I believe that it is the Holy Spirit in us that woos us for the lost. If you look, doing a cursory study in the Gospels, and Jesus, seeing the multitudes, had compassion on them, or he said, I see them as sheep without a shepherd. This is, I believe, a direct move of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, because by nature, we don't care. They're going to hell. Well, good. That's probably where they deserve to go. I've even heard Christians say that. Well, here's why. Because, again, the Holy Spirit is what changes us, realizing they're sheep without a shepherd. They're no compassion for them, and they need to be born again. And so I believe that's what the Holy Spirit does in us, is it gives us a love for the lost. So a love for the lost and then boldness. And again, chapter 13, wedged between the two major chapters of the Bible on the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right in between. And the greatest of these is love. And again, if we talk with tongue of men and angels and don't have love, love for what? Love for the lost. That's what it's talking about. Love for God. And then second is the boldness to proclaim his name. I believe that's where the fire comes in. That fire is what not only we have love for them, but then it motivates us to do something. Well, I'll tell you, I don't know if you've ever been around a campfire and had one of those sparks fly out of a campfire and land on your pants. Boy, I'll tell you, it motivates you real fast. You jump up real quick. Well, I believe we need to jump up and be about our Father's business. Stand in line with Tom. We'll get to you. Julia, call us back tomorrow. Thanks, John, for being on. God bless you all. Have a safe, blessed evening. Good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Everyman and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Everyman and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Everyman and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.